Just ask your blessing on Pastor Steve as he brings his message to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen. Thank you to our music team this morning for helping usher us, hopefully, deeper into the presence of God as we offer the best of our worship to Him. Some of you are going to get offended. I say that in humility, because during the next few weeks, actually the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at one of the most deceptive traps that Satan will lead you into. It's the trap of offense. I put that on the back of our bulletin. It's a trap because God, or Satan, uses it to pull us away from God. To not just take offense, but to live offended. And offense is not an easy topic to cover. It is unavoidable. And it can trip us up in so many big and small ways. You know this because you've probably experienced this, but offenses can, offenses can sever relationships. Offenses can allow bitterness to take root in us. Offenses can pull us away from God's good will for our life. And when we leave offenses unaddressed or unacknowledged, it can leave us increasingly vulnerable to the designs of the enemy. Satan would love nothing more than for you to always be offended and to stay angry all the time. But what if, even if we get offended, because we all will, we can learn to recognize the signs so that we don't step right into the trap? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I know it would be wonderful if I knew what I was going to say before it came out of my mouth, so that I didn't always say those things. Maybe you can empathize with that. As we always do, let's look to the Word of God. And we're going to start out in Luke chapter 17 this morning. And we know Jesus was offensive to so many people. He had a knack, even if he did it in a kind way or a humble way, he had a knack for just kind of getting under people's skin, especially the establishment. They especially did not like him at all, because he was a threat to their piece of the kingdom. He was a threat to their piece of power, their little turf that they liked to hold on to. And it wasn't just the people in charge. It was everybody to some degree. We all have those things that we just kind of like to hold on to. And Jesus consistently zeroes in right on the things that he wants us to let go of. And you know what? I don't know about you, but we don't always like that. In fact, we usually don't like. Let me read verse 1, chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke. Then he said to his disciples, or to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." And I chose to read this from the New King James Version. It's an older translation because I think offenses is the best translation of this. There are other phrases that will pop up in maybe the particular English translation that you might be reading. But I think this is a very good one. It is impossible that no offenses should come. This is such an interesting word, offenses. It comes from the biblical word scandalon. You can kind of picture what words we get from that. It's such a scandalon. And at its core, it really means those things that can ensnare us. Those things that can trip us up. Now, I grew up in northern Minnesota where things like hunting and trapping were pretty common, but also a lot of fishing. I didn't even realize that they had fish snares. I knew they had fish traps, like that you could put in rivers. I didn't even understand that they have fish snares as well. I found a nice little picture of one. But there's something about a fence. It's like that piece of cheese in the mousetrap. Somebody says something or does something, and we just sometimes take the bait. We just can't help ourselves. Just like that little mouse that used to live in our basement, in that farmhouse. And in the middle of the night, I'd hear, and I was like, yes, I got another one. Scandalon. As a biblical metaphor, we'll go past mousetraps. As a biblical metaphor, anything can be scandalon, potentially a snare, if it leads us to sin. Causing us to behave against God's intentions. And it's actually what Jesus specifically warns us against. If we want to be his faithful followers. Now, some of the other ways that this word is translated is offenses, a cause of stumbling. Sometimes your Bible might say a stumbling block. Things that are a temptation to sin, something that entices us to sin. They all draw the same conclusion. Whether you're reading the New King James, or the NIV, or the ESV, or there's probably 17 or 20 different English translations. They all draw the same conclusion. You can't avoid offense. It will always happen in your life. It is sure to come, and I would hazard a guess that everyone here has been offended, or maybe you've been the one offending, the giving or the receiving end of things. And Jesus has something to say to that as well. There are, of course, both intentional and unintentional offenses. Sometimes we say things we don't intend to offend him, but it just comes out wrong. There are intentional offenses as well. Things like gaslighting or using inflammatory language or actions designed to get a rise out of people. Jesus has a strong warning for especially Christians not to do that ever, because he knows what it will lead to. It might be a misspoken or a misstated word. On the receiving end, it isn't that getting offended is sinful. We will get offended. Rather, it is what we decide to do with it that can become sinful. As it often is, it's in how we respond, not that it actually comes to us. Just like being tempted to sin is not necessarily sinful until we do something about it. That's why I titled this The Trap of Offense. Jesus teaches us to expect offenses, but he goes even further. This is the thing that people always get frustrated with Jesus. He doubles down and he goes further, and he actually intensifies this. He gives both a warning to the one who is offending others, and he also gives an important responsibility for his followers as well. Let me read the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." He's providing a warning to the offender, person who's trying to be offensive. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. That doesn't sound like the Sunday school Jesus. That sounds like the "I'm going to nip this in the bud" Jesus. Strong words. I think it's a reminder that God actually takes sin pretty seriously. And giving offense, causing others to stumble, especially sisters and brothers in Christ, is sinful. Jesus strongly says, don't do it. especially when we lead people astray or away from the way of Christ. We should have high expectations. If you are a follower of Jesus, we should have high expectations of ourselves and our fellow brothers and sisters. This is not the low bar. This is the high bar that we're aiming for. It's a profound warning Jesus gives to the Christian that acting, behaving, living scandalously unlike Christ, while claiming his name at the same time, is always wrong. Always sinful. What does that do? It cheapens Christ's sacrifice for us. It weakens the bonds of fellowship that we seek to strengthen. And it actually can drag down God's people, his faithful people. So what does Jesus offer? He offers what I would call a counter response to offense. He goes even further. If you haven't felt like he's gone far enough, he goes a little bit further. He commands a countercultural response for his followers. We could say it's a counter response to offense. Verse 3, the very first part of it, he says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke him or her. Don't worry, we're going to unpack this. Because this is something that we get wrong all the time. So many Christians, myself included, we do not understand rebuking. We screw it up. Yes, it includes speaking, but a rebuke in this sense, and it shows up in different places in the Bible as well, is not about being harsh or seeking condemnation or punishment. It's a restoration. It's a relational word. It's a word that you don't get to just drop on someone and then hit the road. It's a word that requires you to stay involved. A rebuke, when offered in humility and with love, which is what Jesus did, he gave the hard word, but he wanted to stay in relationship with the person. It has the ultimate goal of healing and correction and restoration. That's the purpose. A rebuke in humility. It's meant to help a fellow believer in order to prevent further sin, further sinful action, not to shame or tear people down. But we get that wrong. The church gets that wrong so often. The intention is not that we should respond as the world does, but to respond as Jesus did in order to help people return to the way of Christ, ourselves included. Jesus continues speaking in the rest of verse 3 and 4. He goes on and he says, if he, the brother or sister, repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Oh man, we don't like this one either. These are hard words from Jesus. This is a hard and a high bar. It's a radical call of Jesus for his people to move toward forgiveness. It doesn't mean you automatically forgive without any thought. It's a movement towards forgiveness. That's what the scandalon also implies. In realizing offense, the faithful Christian response is to turn from it if we are the one doing the offending, to apologize and work to repair the relationship. And if someone says, I was wrong, I repent, then it's our Christian duty to say, I forgive you. That's our response. We don't get to decide how the other person responds as well. With all of this laid out, this is why offense is such a trap. It's a common tactic, the number one, perhaps, of our enemy. He wants you to be angry and afraid and fearful and get upset all the time because it keeps you from following Jesus, living as Jesus would want us to. Holding on, here's a couple of metaphors. Holding on to offense. It harms us because it's like the fangs of bitterness go right into our heart the more we hold on to things. Think of that. Think of those, what's that long-held grudge. The Hatfields and the McCoys or something. Think of how that turned out. Holding on to something so long that it just makes you so bitter. Or to use another metaphor that we've used before, holding on to offense allows that seed of bitterness to take root in our heart. And bitterness, my sisters and brothers, is never a good thing. It's painful. Some of you know this personally because it's been a part of your life or it's destroyed something in your life. Bitterness can lead us down the wrong path and cause us to act in unchristlike ways, such as seeking revenge or vindictive actions. This is the opposite of the verse that Haley shared with us last week from Psalm 51 that said, "A broken and contrite heart is what God does not despise." Avoiding an offense is impossible. But living in a constant state of offense is dangerous and destructive for us. That's why Jesus is so strong to warn us against this. It not only changes how we live and see the world around us, but it affects our heart, and our heart always influences how we respond. We can respond in great ways and in less than great ways. Jesus says this is not the way for his people. You see, God cares about how we respond. A few weeks ago, we were reminded of this, that God has poured so much into you already. He's already made such an investment in his kingdom, in you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God already has in mind the impact that he wants you to make. He prepared it for you in advance. Proverbs 19:11 puts it like this: "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." We'll come back to this verse in a minute. What this tells me is that God's plans for you and for me are way too important to keep holding on to offenses. What God wants to do in and through you is way too important than to stay offended all the time. Not everyone is able to overlook an offense, but according to God's word, the wisest learn to do so. Now, I want to be careful here, and perhaps you've been thinking about some of this. We're not talking about every sinful act here. We need to be real careful, because to overlook an offense is not to ignore or allow bad behavior or stay in sinful, abusive situations. That's not what we're talking about. Those are things to extricate ourselves from. Rather, overlook in this particular verse and in a few others, it carries the sense of to pass or step over. Those of you that have read parts of the Old Testament, you're familiar with Passover, and when the plagues of Egypt were happening and the Israelites were there, what did God do? He gave his people some instructions, some commands that they were supposed to follow, and what would happen is that their firstborn would not be killed, because that judgment would pass over them. In fact, their offense had been covered over because they had followed what God had told them to do. To pass or step over, to cover over, does not mean to cover up. So we're not talking about covering up either. Actually, this is connected to the idea of forgiveness. So to overlook or to cover over an offense, that's what God has done for us. He has forgiven us. That's the kind of image that we are to take from this. Now, the Bible often speaks to the importance of godly wisdom and the necessity of forgiveness Many verses do. You probably have read some before at some point in your life. Learning to pass over or step over an offense, it says, is to one's glory. It's honorable when we can come to a place of forgiveness, but sometimes this is hard and it takes a long, long time. We're not always able to jump right to forgiveness because the wounds can be very deep. The Bible, thankfully, gives us a lot of practical advice to lean upon about how we can learn to do this, different ways that we can learn to do this. So I want to turn once again to or highlight a few verses in Proverbs. It's a great book, a lot of wisdom sayings in there. Sometimes I've called them biblical tweets, but the good kind, because they can lead or give us a lot of wise advice. Here's just a few verses from chapter 10. If you have time this week, I would encourage you to, it's a good chapter, read the whole chapter, but we're just going to highlight a couple verses this morning. Verse 19, Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words abound, transgression is inevitable, but the one who restrains his words is wise." Don't we know this one well? I know this one well. I won't speak for you, I'll speak for myself. If you have a mouth, you will probably offend somebody at some point. You will say things that you maybe don't want to or didn't intend to, and it will happen. The one who restrains his words is wise. Yes, our mouths get us in trouble. We'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. To step over an offense often requires a hard yet purposeful decision to respond instead with love. Why do we have that verse? Speak the truth in love. Because if we can't speak it in love, then perhaps we shouldn't speak at all. You know this. It's not easy to do this. Sometimes we just can't help ourselves. That person cuts you off on Highway 4, man, you understand. Sometimes you just can't help yourself. Lashing out may feel so much better in the moment, but it can lead to so much more destruction and continued dysfunction. Chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers over all offenses." Remember the context of covers over. We have to make that distinction. It doesn't mean that love, as God intends, excuses wrongdoing. It doesn't cover up sin. It doesn't ignore offensive behavior and acts. Rather, love, as God intends it, is a conscious decision to draw near to someone, not to pull away. It's an attempt to close the gap so that an offense can be repaired if there is one. Hatred is what keeps people apart and at distance. Love seeks to lean in. I was in a church one time that had very long pews, and people were spread out all over. And the pastor had everybody stand up, and then he said, we're gonna do what we call scooch theology. And he had everyone scooch together. It's the idea about drawing close. It's easier to be against someone the further you are away from them. The Bible encourages us to draw near, to lean in, to not resist. Now, we're going to say a lot more about this in the weeks to come. We've got 3 more weeks exploring this. It's a hard topic, and we're not going to tackle it all in one Sunday. So I'm going to simply close with this. Love is ultimately what Jesus did for you and me. In coming down to earth, to get down in the muck with us, to be one of us, he knew there was a big gap between us and our holy God. So he got up close, and he chose to pay the price in our place with his life, covering over all our offenses. Did we deserve it? No, we did not. And he invited us to be made whole again in the image and likeness that we were created with, to remove that mar of sin And friends, I don't know exactly what might be going on in your particular life right now. I don't know what's holding you back, what offenses you might be holding on to, but I would encourage you, don't fall for the trap of the enemy. Don't take the bait. Remember that God's plans for you are too important to hold on to those offenses. That's not going to be easy. It's going to require work and time, and hopefully, with time, coming to a place of forgiveness. If we are to fully live into the life that God intends for us and has graciously offered to us, then continue learning how to respond in love. Show the world that you live and walk upon the way of Jesus, and the world will be amazed. We'll say, wow, now that's something I want. Amen. Let's pray. God, may we lean into that. Will you help us to do that? Will you help us to let go of the things that we are holding on to tightly? Will you help us to reconcile in those places where we need reconciliation? Will you, by the power of your Spirit, help us to not be stumbling blocks for the world and for our sisters and brothers, so that we might all grow into the fullness of your glorious presence? God, that is our prayer today. I pray that you will help each one of us, each person here, speak deep into our heart, identify the areas that are of prime concern for you, O God, and give us the courage to step forward or to step over, whatever the case may be. We pray all this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. The church said, amen. And as we prepare to go, we receive these words. Go forth into the world in peace. Be courageous. Hold fast to what is good. Do not return evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Guard the dignity of all people. Love and serve the Lord. May God bless you and keep you in his peace. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful week, and I look forward to seeing you again.